chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. And we're going to get there in just a couple minutes. And if you need a Bible to follow along with, Mr. Dave here has one for you. I have one. Thank you. And you can follow along there, or you can pull up on your Bible app and follow along that way. While you're looking that up and while we're getting sort of settled, let me just give you two quick announcements. Micah announced earlier, kind of concluding our PB&J 1K. I have some totals for us as of earlier this week. Does not include what came in today. We were about halfway, a little over halfway, with both peanut butter and jelly, 583 peanut butter and 535 jelly. So if you have jelly, right, or you could go to your neighbor's house and take some jelly, or if you want to go to the store and buy some peanut butter and jelly, this is the week to do it. Get it in. We'll announce it next week. I know that Bonnie and I have not brought in what we intended to yet, and so we're still working on it. It's not too late. I think we can get there. With less than a week left, we'll announce it next week. We can do it. Also, February 12th is our anniversary Sunday. It's our 14-year anniversary. And some of the things that Roger and I talked about, all of those sort of milestones, things that have happened, and lives that have been changed, we're going to celebrate that day. We hope that you'll be here with us. And to celebrate, we do something we call Biscuit Love. Now, if you've never been here for Biscuit Love, it's all about biscuits, and we love it, right? So Chris Peluso, who's in the foyer back there, everybody turn around and wave at Chris. Yeah, there he is. He and his family are going to have basically fixed breakfast that morning. It's going to be biscuits and some breakfast meats, right, and some jelly, and we're going to be excited. We need to get all of this out of here before people start slathering up peanut butter and jelly on biscuits, but we will do that. So we hope that you'll come. We also have a couple really fun things we want to talk about, and one pretty big announcement we're going to make that Sunday as a part of our anniversary. So come join us. Bring some friends. We'll feed you breakfast that day. It's going to be a really great time together. This morning from our text, I want to start at the end. I want to begin at the end. Jesus said to his disciples, John chapter 15, verse 17, "This is my command, love each other." Doesn't seem like a choice, right? If we're going to be followers of Jesus, love is not a choice, not a lot of wiggle room in the word command. Jesus said, "This is my command, love each other." Now, this word command is the Greek word in the original language. I can't say it right, but I'll put it on the screen. Etalomehi, I think. And it means to enjoin or charge. I did a little bit of research. It's a legal term. And it's used to describe a court order or an injunction. So a legal injunction is issued by a court to compel somebody, someone to either do or refrain from doing something. Like you could have a gag order. Don't talk about this publicly. Don't put this on the news, or don't do this or that. You know, like there's a legal injunction issued to refrain from or to do something. In this case, Jesus is saying, "I command." It's an injunction. It is a legal. It's a legal term that means I want you to do this, right? And if in this court sense or legal sense you went against that injunction or command, you could be prosecuted for that. You could be held in contempt of court. So Jesus is saying, here's this command, here's an injunction. Love each other. There's no waiver room in the idea of this command. Don't be found guilty of going against this command. Don't be found in contempt. Love each other. Pretty simple. Something happened. Chink. Did anybody hear that, or am I losing it? Okay. It's just me, right? See, that's not very loving. Right? The old man's getting old. He can't tell what's going on. Things are beeping. If somebody doesn't comply, okay, here we go. Don't be found in contempt of court, right? Love each other. It's pretty simple. Remember the context we've been talking about the last few weeks. Jesus is meeting with the disciples, his closest friends. Just before he endures the cross, he gives them this message: "I'm the vine, you're the branches, God is the gardener. Those who remain in me will love each other." Easy. That's easy. Simple. Except, I don't always like the people around me, let alone love them, right? This week, Bonnie and I were talking about dinner plans and what we wanted to do. We go out and we want to cook, and we decided to cook. And I looked up something for Christmas. Bonnie and the girls gave me a new flat top grill. Like, let's cook something on the flat top. So I looked up a recipe for sriracha nachos. Sounds delicious, doesn't it? And no. And it called for chicken and shrimp to be cooked on the grill. And you add that to nachos and cheese and all the other things. And it sounded delicious. There were a couple of things that we needed from the store, so I said, Bonnie, on my way home from the office, I'll go to Harris Teeter and pick up these things. And as I walked up to the counter to order some shrimp, you have to go like to the meat counter, right? And there, a guy walks up right in front of me, right? And ironically, he's also ordering these shrimp. So I'm standing at the counter, and I mean, I think it's pretty simple, right? Ordering, you tell the associate what you want. They measure it out. They weigh the amount you want. Then they wrap it up and put a sticker on it, right? And then you go pay for it. Not this guy. This guy directs the associate to pick every specific shrimp. And not just like, I think I got a quarter of a pound. He got 2 pounds of hand-picked. Like, he's like looking at each shrimp. That's like probably several dozen shrimp that he picked by hand, 2 pounds, one by one. Sometimes, honestly, if I'm being truthful, I find it hard to love people, right? If you ever see me in line anywhere, grocery store, drive-thru, you can bet that the line that I get in will come to an immediate halt. I have some kind of superpower that stops lines in front of me. Let me give you another example. Friday, I was in a bit of a hurry. Bonnie and I were going out of town for the night, and I thought I would run my truck through the car wash. I head over to the Waves car wash over on MLK. And from the church office, I usually go down Neuse, and I kind of cut through a neighborhood that comes out on Pine Tree Drive, and then I kind of pull in through Cookout. You know what I'm talking about? Behind Popeyes. And I'm sitting at the stop sign in the parking lot behind Popeyes, getting ready to turn left. And as I get to the stop sign, the left turn lane turning off of MLK into this parking lot goes, and I have to wait for a couple cars. Don't you know 5 cars pulled into the car wash right in front of me? And I was like, what in the world? Like, how does this even happen? So I just kept going. My car's still dirty. I don't even care, right? I just find sometimes it's hard to love people. One more? Okay, yesterday, Bonnie and I are in line at Lowe's in the Outer Banks, not here in New Bern, and it's pretty busy. We're waiting in the self-checkout. Like, self-checkout sort of helps in all of these places. You can kind of move in and do things pretty quickly, unless that's packed as well. And so we finally go up to one of the stations to do the self-checkout, and when we get there, there's still somebody's sort of checkout on the screen. It's like nobody there, and I'm like, I don't really know what to do. There's a pile of stuff here, nobody there. Somebody had literally left in the middle of checkout to go get one more thing. In Lowe's, like, this isn't 7-Eleven where it's like 2 aisles over. Like, wherever this guy is in the plumbing section, apparently, right? So I just find this command of Jesus to love each other, sometimes it's hard, right? I read an article from the Wall Street Journal recently that highlighted the fact that fast food chains are going all in on the drive-through and online ordering and pickup trend that happened as a result of the pandemic, right? According to this article, McDonald's has a new restaurant outside of Fort Worth, Texas, with no tables or seats for customers and a conveyor belt that routes food to drivers who order ahead. Chipotle, now you're speaking my language. Chipotle is offering a place for also offers no place for customers to sit in an Ohio restaurant that only takes digital or online orders. Taco Bell is evaluating a new design that features 4 drive-through lanes, double the typical 2. See, one of the most social things that we do is have a meal together, isn't it? And what we're doing is isolating ourselves more and more. This trend just makes it even easier to avoid others. Truthfully, the last couple years has only made our dislike of being around people even more intense, if we're honest. And I'm afraid that this sentiment that has made its way also into the church. Now, luckily not here, but there's some just mean churches around, right? No, I'm kidding. And here's the point. Jesus said, this is my command. Not just a command, this is the injunction. This is the court order. This is the mandate. Love each other. Let's pick up John chapter 15 and verse 9 as we unpack this idea and think about what God is trying to teach us by his word and through his spirit today. John chapter 15, let's pick it up in verse 9. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Mark Moore said, perhaps the key word for Christianity is love. Like, we talk a lot about love here as a church because we believe that's sort of the foundational thing that keeps us all moving in the right direction. We're not talking about mere sentimentality, right? Just the sentiment of it, but self-sacrificing commitment for the good of another. It's the mark by which Christians will be recognized. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about chapter 13. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. If we don't love our brothers and sisters, it's a sure sign that we don't really love God, John says. 1 John chapter 4, in his letter, later in his life, John says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister who they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Like, this is strong words, not only from Jesus, but also John, and then quoting from Jesus. And Jesus is the perfect example of love. And we're instructed to imitate him, to walk as Jesus does, to live as Jesus did, to love as Jesus did. He goes on to describe the kind of love that we're supposed to have. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So Jesus' love is characterized by two things, absolute obedience to God and laying down his life. If we want our lives to look like Jesus, if we want to walk and live and love like Jesus, then we have to be obedient to God, and then we have to love like Jesus, even to the point of self-sacrifice. Verse 14. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Right? Here's my injunction. Here's the court order. Love each other. Our goal as a church is to love everyone, no matter who walks through the door, no matter where they've been, no matter where they've come from, to love them, right? Because I just think that's who Jesus was, and we're supposed to be living like Jesus. So we're supposed to love those who show up here. But we can't love the people who show up here if we don't love the people that are already here. We can't claim to even love God if we can't love those who are right here in this room today. We can't move on to everyone unless we can love the people down the row. This week, we start our small groups. From the very beginning of our church, 14 years ago almost, one of the pillars of our church is loving each other. Right? And it comes from this idea that Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 13, John chapter 15. And we created small groups, not just as a Bible study, though we do study the Bible, not just as a prayer group, though we do love to pray together, but we created small groups where we can learn to love each other, where we can do life together, where we can help each other and learn to do and be and live like Jesus lived and love like Jesus loved. Like, I love getting together in this room on Sundays. I love worshiping together. I love that we get to raise our voices and sing. I love Aaron leading us in worship with our worship team. Like, I just love this, but that's different than sitting across from somebody in their living room. It's just different type of intimacy and relationship. And we're kind of unapologetic about our small groups are really geared towards relationship first. We want to create an environment where people can get to know each other, where we can do life together, where we can lean on each other. This semester of small groups, we're going to do a study together called Rooted. It's a great entry point if you've never been in a small group. It's a great opportunity for you to experience that kind of intimacy where we learn to love each other, where we pray for each other. There's something powerful about sitting across the living room from somebody and having them pray for you or you pray for them, where we start in the kitchen with a cup of coffee or a meal together, and we end in the living room with intimate conversation and talk about God and faith and family. It's not too late. We want you to sign up today. It's the last commercial you're going to get from me, but you're going to get it. Starts this week. You can show up here Wednesday night at 6:30 or a little early. We'll get you in a group even that night. And over the last few weeks, we've been dissecting the example of the vine that Jesus talks about here in John chapter 15. He uses that to describe the relationship between his disciples, himself, and God. Right? Salvation, as we've talked about, is this attachment to the vine. When we're outside of Christ, we're disconnected. When we become a Christian, we get connected, attached to God. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. God is the gardener. And the branches are attached to the vine. So a disciple, we've decided, is someone who knows, follows, and is fully attached to Jesus, receiving healthy nutrients from the vine. And the idea of discipleship is the intentional relationship of helping someone know, follow, and mature in their attachment to Jesus. And the goal of every Christian is more and more attachment, a healthier connection to Jesus. And we just want to do that together. We want to be intentional about that moving forward as a church. And as we stay attached to the vine, meaning we're more and more attached to Jesus, then we'll be infused with more and more of him. There's where we learn to love like Jesus and live like Jesus. See, we get healthy nutrients only from him, from the vine. So it makes sense that we would become more and more like him, filled with more and more of his love as we stay attached to him. It wouldn't make any sense for us to be attached to the vine but produce something unlike the vine produces. All right, follow me here. A healthy grapevine produces healthy grapes, right? I'm not a horticulturalist, but I do understand that a healthy apple tree produces healthy apples. A healthy hydrangea plant produces healthy flowers. You wouldn't see a watermelon grow from a grapevine. That wouldn't make any sense. You wouldn't see an orange grow from a tomato plant. And you don't see things that are contrary to who Jesus is, the vine, grow from those who bear his name and are supposed to be fruit of the vine. See, if we're really connected to the vine, if we're really connected to Jesus, then we will produce the same produce that Jesus produced, healthy disciples. And the nutrient that provides healthy disciples, the nutrient that flows from the vine, that which we try to infuse, right, into others is love. That's what helps us grow. That's what makes us healthy. Now, this kind of love comes at a price. It costs Jesus his life. It's a sacrificial love. It's a put your needs and wants aside for the good of somebody else kind of love. But it also comes with a reward. So this morning, as we kind of think about and kind of frame this idea of attachment to the vine and healthy disciples, let me give you three benefits in loving like Jesus. First of all, those who love like Jesus will be filled with his joy. Verse 11 says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Like, there's this deep sense of joy that comes from the peace that life attached to the vine produces. Remember, Jesus is on a collision course with Calvary, but he still offers joy. That is amazing. You wouldn't expect him to be particularly jovial right now, right? Judas has left the others this evening, John chapter 15, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knows it. He's only hours away from the anguish in the garden, from being arrested, from Peter, another of his closest friends, denying him. He's only a few hours away from a mock trial and an unwarranted death sentence. But instead of being bitter or angry or questioning, Jesus is filled with this deep sense of satisfaction. He's filled with peace. He knows that he's at the center of his Father's will, and soon he's going to be at the Father's side. Right? So that bigger picture, that bigger idea of what's going on fuels Jesus' peace, and that peace gives him joy. So he says, hey, I told you these things so that your joy, right, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Again, think of the context. Jesus is here with his disciples, his closest friends. He knows, though they don't quite get it yet, he knows what's imminent. He knows they're going to need peace. And he's telling them, listen, draw from me. I'm the source. I'm the vine. In the midst of Jesus' darkest hour, he offers joy. Don't be discouraged. No matter what comes in your life, remain in him. And you can have that same peace that gives us joy. Secondly, those who love like Jesus will be called his friends. Look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. Jesus is now a friend of his disciples. Like, that's not just their master, not just their teacher. He shared with them his intimate feelings. He shared with them the plans. He's told them what their job is. This kind of openness only happens between friends. When I was 22, I took a job in Hampton, Virginia, right out of Bible college. It was youth ministry. It was a ragamuffin group of kids who showed up each Sunday and Wednesday night for youth group. And I did my best to love and teach those kids. And I was pretty green in ministry. I was still trying to figure out how to put things together. But they responded well and gave me the grace to teach and lead them. And as a result, a few of them in that group, and many of them, generally speaking, but a few of them gave me the greatest compliment they could give me. They went into ministry. In other words, they do what I do now. And this week I spoke to a couple of the guys who are now leading churches. But you know what? We didn't talk to each other like I'm the youth minister and they're the student. We just spoke to each other as friends. I'm no longer the teacher and they're the students. We're just friends. Matter of fact, I learned probably more from them than I could have ever taught them. We talk about life and ministry, and I'm extremely proud to see what God is doing through them and in them and the others who are still attached to the vine that I've had the great privilege of being a part of their spiritual journey through the years. All right, so Jesus turns the corner here in this moment with his disciples. He's no longer the rabbi, teacher, master. He is simply their friend. Here's everything. Like, you don't share with those that are your students everything about your life. You share that with your friends. And Jesus has turned the corner. Now he is sharing everything. Why? Because he's going to leave. He's going to go to the cross, and eventually he's going to go back to the Father. When we're that connected with Jesus, one of the things we get is joy, but one of the things we get is friendship. Then we can produce healthy fruit of the variety that we get from Jesus. We can share that love. And finally, those who love like Jesus receive answered prayers. Verse 16 says, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. See, there's such an attachment between Jesus and these branches that he promises to hear and answer their prayers. It's like the 10-cup telephones. Anybody do that when you're a kid? There's a direct connection between us and God, between the vine and the branches. And the longer we stay connected to the vine, we can secure that attachment with him. Dallas Willard is an American professor and philosopher known for his writings on Christian spiritual formation. In addition to teaching and writing about philosophy, Willard gave lectures and wrote books about Christianity and Christian living. His book, The Divine Conspiracy, was Christianity Today's Book of the Year in 99. Another of his books, Renovation of the Heart, won Christianity Today's 2003 Book Award for books on spirituality, and the Association of Logos Bookstores in 2003, the Book Award for books on Christian living. He was a longtime professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California in Los Angeles, and he taught in the school from 1965 until his death in 2013. He's widely known as sort of a giant of spiritual disciplines, and I've read some of his stuff, and it's good. Dr. Willard was quoted in 2013, the year that he died, as saying, I learned more about God the last year of my life than I did in all the other years. How could someone so accomplished and widely held as an authority on Christian living and Christian thought learn more at the very end of his life? Because his attachment to the vine produced fruit of joy and friendship and answered prayers. And that's the goal, that we become so attached that even in the face of whatever, we still have that friendship. We still have that open communication. We're still loving others the way Christ loved us. Jesus said, this is my command. Love each other. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for this chapter in John chapter 15. We thank you how it teaches us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow ever more attached to your son, Jesus. Lord, he's the vine. And what flows from him into us as we're attached to the vine is this understanding of what real love is all about. And Lord, that means that when we produce fruit, when the people that we love become disciples, they're going to be filled with the same nutrient of love. So God, I just pray that you would help us. Bind us together. Help us to stay just so attached to you, Lord, that we would become more and more like your son, Jesus, as we're filled with his love, and as we love those around us. God, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. Jesus says, love each other. We pray this in Jesus' name.